I'd like to bring a word to you today called the golden reed that measures all. The golden reed that measures all. I'm going to speak to you today about four reeds, R-E-E-D. A little word that we find in Scripture. Four reeds. Reeds are something that are found in the world all over the world, and they're very useful. And I'm going to begin. I like to take you down a trail first. You know that I'm always laying a foundation and it will go somewhere, but I want to take you down a little trail this morning and talk to you about grasses. The Bible says in verse 11 of the first chapter of Genesis, you don't have to turn there, it says, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so." And over in verse 29, he adds, "And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you it shall be for food." And God blessed every day in which he created something and said, "Behold, it is good." Grass being one of the first things mentioned as being created in the Word of God. I know that to some of you I have strange interests. And my interests flow from one thing to another from time to time. And so right now, my latest venture, as most of you know, I'm growing banana trees. So one day there will be a message on spiritual understanding gleaned from banana trees, because they are extremely fascinating and have a lot to teach us. But they are a member of the herbaceous family, the herb family, the grass family. They are a large member of that family, and they grow relatively fast. But I've always had a fascination with odd things. And so as a kid, there was near where we lived, there were a couple of different families that on their property grew bamboo, timber bamboo. The kind like you see in Asia, that's the large green. It becomes very large. It's beautiful. It's an emerald green. It grows extremely fast, and it's extremely strong. And I used to love to go and cut stalks of bamboo and strip it and use it to build things, because it is such a versatile material, a versatile product. So let me just tell you a moment, not that it is as anything of importance to us this morning, but just to interest you this morning about bamboo. Bamboo is the fastest growing plant on planet Earth, and it can grow under the right conditions 3 feet in 24 hours. 3 feet in 24 hours. You could basically see it growing if you sat and watched long enough. It can grow to be 100 feet tall, and each stalk can be a foot in diameter. It gets that big. There are all different varieties and all different types found around the world. Its tensile strength is higher than steel. That's why in the Orient or in Asia you see them building so much with bamboo. It is used where we use rebar to reinforce concrete. Bamboo is stronger, and so they reinforce concrete with bamboo. They build scaffolding up skyscrapers with bamboo in order to do the work of construction. It is a very versatile construction material. There are other kinds of grass or reeds that we're talking about this morning, bamboo being just one. How many of you ever went fishing as a child, not with a rod and reel, but with a cane fishing pole? Well, only a few. Wow. But cane fishing poles are in the same family as bamboo, a type of reed or a type of grass. In the South where we're from, there's the sweet delicacy called sugar cane, from which your sugar is made. So there are all different kinds of grasses in the world, and all different sizes of grasses and reeds. And today in the Word of God, I want to lift out, the Lord just laid this upon my heart as I was seeking Him for today. He began to show me something, and I want to show you some reeds in the Word of God that are mentioned in the Word of God. I want to talk to you this morning about four in Scripture: the gold reed, the bruised reed, the shaken reed, and the withdrawn reed. Gold reed, bruised reed, shaken reed, and the withdrawn reed. And the first one, the gold reed, is set apart from the other three. Because as you see what the first reed, the golden reed, represents to us in Scripture, we will use that then as a guide as we look at the other three reeds that are found in Scripture. So if you want to turn with me to Revelation chapter 21, verses 15 and 16. And he who talked with me, and may I insert there, that he who talked with John was an angel. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, its length, width, or length, breadth, and height are equal. And so in John's vision of the revelation, there is an angel that appears and has a golden reed. And the reed is used to measure the city of God. We talked a few weeks ago as we looked at the Word of God, the glory of God in the judgment and in the second coming of the Lord. We saw New Jerusalem, the city of God that descends to earth and is the dwelling place of God with man for all of eternity. And so in this scripture, we find an angel using a golden reed, going about measuring that city as John watches in wonder. I want you to understand that it is very difficult to put this into words, but the city of God that comes down in Scripture, we believe, first of all, that it is literal. It is a city, that there is, it is a place. Jesus said, if I go, I prepare a place for you, and I will return to you. In my Father's house are many mansions. So there is a city that the Bible describes. It's some 1,500 miles square and high, and it descends from earth, from heaven, to the new earth that we find described in the book of Revelation. And then Christ is the light of that city, and he rules in that city. But it's also symbolic, as we find in many words of prophecy in the Bible. It's not that it's not literal and that it's not fulfilled in time and space, but it is also symbolic of something else, because he says that the city comes down adorned as a bride for her groom. And it speaks of the church. It speaks of the people of God. It is the dwelling place of God and his people, but is also a symbol of the church, the people of God who dwell with God. And the measuring stick, the golden reed, is the measuring stick by which he measures not just the city, but by which he examines the people of God. It is, in other words, a standard, as we're going to see. In olden times, in ancient times, in the Word of God and in history, a reed was cut to a certain length, and then that was used as a yardstick. It was the yardstick of their day. And so a reed perhaps was cut to be a cubit long, and then that reed was used as a yardstick in, by which to measure other things. And so it is a standard. It is the gold standard, if you will, by which everything else is measured, this golden reed. And you know, as sons and daughters of God, that the measuring stick for us is none other than the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. The Word of God is the golden reed. As I was thinking on this and praying about it, I liked the imagery. And I thought, you know, everybody has their own spin on their version of the Bible, and they dress it up with different covers, and you've got the sword Bible and you've got this Bible. I think I want to do the golden reed Bible. I think that would be really nice. I even think that the Golden Reed Church would be a nice name for a church, because it's centered upon the Word of God. The city is measured by the Word of God. Our lives are measured by the Word of God. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And Jesus said that that's speaking of the written word. Jesus said not only the written word, but every word that we hear from God. As you grow in the Lord and you learn to receive the word of the Lord in your own heart, every word that is spoken is a standard for us. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds. Not that proceeded and was written down on paper, though that is the foundation, but in harmony with that, Every word throughout all of eternity that proceeds from the mouth of God is the measuring stick. It is the standard by which we live. It is food for our lives. Beloved, let me share something with you this morning. It is a huge mistake which many Christians fall into. I think we probably all have at one time or another. But it is a huge mistake as you think about your life and as you say, well, what kind of a Christian am I? To begin to think of other people. It is a huge mistake to compare yourself with someone else. For you to say, well, you know, I know that I have issues with this, that, the other. I'm not perfect, but I'm a little better than Tom over there. So, you know, and he gets up and speaks sometimes and praises the Lord, so I'm doing pretty good. It is a huge mistake to make to say, well, you know, Pastor Mark's not so perfect. And, you know, I know certain areas in his life that he struggles, and I don't struggle in those areas, so I must be okay. Beloved, the standard by which we measure ourselves and the standard by which the people of God are measured is not each other. It is the Word of God, and it is the living Word of God, Jesus Christ Himself. And when we are measured by that yardstick, we always come up short and we fall upon His grace.
Amen.
And He empowers us to come up higher, to live a better life, to live a more obedient life to Him. We are all brought side by side when we are put beside the golden reed. And we all fall short of the holiness of God. His holiness is revealed as the measure. And we always come up short. I would ask you to consider today. I'm going to ask you today to think about this for a moment. Is your life established? I know I'm talking to the church, but that doesn't matter because I run into Christians every single day that when they begin to speak of their troubles and they begin to speak of their woes or they begin to speak of their problems or their gripes or whatever it may be, it is blatantly evident that there has been no consideration of the golden reed. There has been no consideration of, am I building my life upon the Word of God? Do I go back to the Word to measure the things that I'm dealing with, the things that I'm struggling with? Or do I just compare myself to someone else? Or do I just wallow in self-pity? The Bible says that our life must be established upon the Word of God, or we're like the man who built his house on sand. And when the rains came, it fell and it was destroyed. Is your life established on the Word of God? If this were the last sermon I ever preached to you, I don't think I could say anything more important to born-again believers than to say, establish your life upon the Word of God.
Amen.
All of your present and all of your future, that it would be planned, established, measured by the golden reed of God's Word. Is it the measure by which you judge all things? Oh, we're not supposed to judge. Oh, yes, you are supposed to judge. And your judgment, according to Jesus, is to be a righteous judgment. And how can you have a righteous judgment of things and people around you if you are not basing it all upon the Word of God? I would ask you again, is your life established upon the Word of God? To us, gold is beautiful. It is one of the most precious materials on earth. It is beautiful. It is valuable. It is treasured. How does the Word of God fit into your scheme of value? Is it a golden reed to you, or is it a hindering reed to you? What is more valuable and precious to you? Think this morning. Is it this book and the words that proceed from the mouth of God, or is it Instagram or something else that holds you enraptured and charmed? Is your life established on the Word of God? In the Word of God, the reed most often, apart from this golden reed, most often the reed speaks of frailty. It speaks of weakness. It speaks of something that is easily broken. So turn with me to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, verse 3. Isaiah is speaking of the coming Messiah, speaking of Christ in advance. And in verse 3, Isaiah 42, verse 3, he says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench." I love this passage of Scripture. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. The bruised reed. There's a bruised reed, and the Bible says that he will not break the bruised reed. Again, Isaiah is speaking of the Messiah, and we're not going to turn there, but in Matthew, John the Baptist, speaking of Jesus as the Messiah, repeats this passage of Scripture. You remember Jesus, John looked at Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." And a little bit later, he's speaking of him, and he quotes from Isaiah, and he says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not extinguish." Jesus is revealed as the one who is prophesied. And it's in this context that he speaks of the bruised reed. But it is also, if you followed with me, it is in the context, it's in a fearsome context actually, because the Jews did not understand many of the things, even the prophets that they were prophesying. They saw in part, even as in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, "I see in part and you see in part." But one day when we see him face to face, then we'll understand all. We find that even more so in the Old Covenant, as they prophesied the coming of the Messiah and they saw glimpses of what the Messiah would do, be, and say. They didn't always understand the time framework, and so we find that Isaiah in one place sees him as the suffering servant who comes and who suffers for his people. But here in this passage, he's talking about something that we still await when the New Jerusalem comes, and when order is established, when righteousness is established, and the glory of God covers the entire earth, that Jesus will come and he will establish justice. And how many of you know that justice cannot be established without judgment? Amen. Jesus will come and he will make perfect and right judgments. Yes. And then in his strength and his almighty power, he will make certain that justice becomes the standard and is upheld throughout all of the earth. And it is in that context, there's a reason that I am stressing this. Jesus is revealed in the context of justice and judgment as the one who will not break the bruised reed. But when we think of him coming in justice and judgment, sometimes we think of a lot of breaking, and we think of a lot of awful repercussions and hard circumstances as we think of the Lord coming and ruling with a rod of iron, as the Bible says. But here he is quick to say that even in that context, even more so today, but even in that context of the second coming of the Messiah to break the back of all rebellion and to establish justice in the earth, a bruised reed that belongs to him. Hear me this morning. So many bruised reeds in the house of God. A bruised reed that belongs to him, he will not break. And a smoking flax. Flax is another plant, a grass-like plant. And a smoking flax, he won't stomp it with his foot and put it out. He's going to breathe on it. He's going to fan the flame. And he's going to restore the fire. He's going to restore the life. Here he is going to bring justice to the world. And in the midst of that justice, we think of ourselves in the midst of that justice and that judgment, like Isaiah in his vision when he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and he falls on his face and says, "Woe is me, I am undone." But what did the Lord do? He sent an angel with a redemptive coal to touch his lips and to restore him. Who can stand before the Lord? The Bible even asks the question, who can stand before Him? Even now in our current relationship with Him, some of you would say this morning, I am a bruised reed. Let this moment be real for you. Shut out everything else and let the Holy Spirit speak to you who would say this morning, I am a bruised reed. I have followed the Lord. I have sought to serve Him. I've been battered. I have had many things happen to me that have caused me to fail many times. I've been wounded. I'm a bruised reed. There's not much left. Whenever you see a reed in nature, they're growing and they're standing upright. But if you see a bruised reed, can I ask you this morning, whoever saw a bruised reed that could stand upright? A bruised reed will fall over at the point of the bruise, and it will be bent. It cannot correct its own growth pattern. But He says here, even in the midst of justice and judgment, He will not step on that reed. He will not let it be broken. He will not break it. He will not put out the smoldering ember of the fire that once burned brightly in your life. He will not snuff it out. He will carefully tend to it. He will trim it. Flax was often used for wicks, for lamps. And He will trim the wick. And He will replenish the oil so that the lamp might burn brightly again. Again. So many bruised reeds in the church today. Some have been bruised by disappointment. I could just spend 15 minutes on that, but I won't. Disappointment in other Christians, disappointment in family members, disappointment in husband or wife, disappointment in God. Some have been bruised by the wounds received from others. And they still carry those wounds around. They've not been healed. There is nothing more wearisome, there is nothing more burdensome for the Christian than to come to church week after week after week carrying a bruise, carrying a wound that is not healed. How hard it is to stand in praise and worship and really joyfully. Oh, you can do it outwardly. But to offer up joyful praise to the Lord when you've got a bruise, when you're wounded and it is not healed. So many bruised reeds. Bruised by repeated failures. Maybe some of you, you've had repeated failures in your walk with God. It's like, I want to please God and I just keep falling. There's this one area that plagues me. There's this one area of temptation and I cannot seem to master it. And I think of what the Lord says in the Old Testament when He speaks to Cain and He says, sin is crouching at your door, but you must master it. Bruised by repeated failures, repeated defeats. In our walk with God. Bruised by just weariness in serving God and not being replenished. Bruised by sicknesses that rack the body. Bruised by being neglected by those that are supposed to love you. How many husbands and wives are so bruised because all they crave is the affection of the one who made covenant with them. The one who slid that ring on their finger. And all they need for their whole life to change, for their wounds to heal, is to not be neglected. And beyond that, you have those who at some point in their life have been abandoned. Those are deep, deep bruises. So many bruised reeds in the house of God. But we have the promise of God. A bruised reed He will not break. Sometimes you feel like when you're a bruised reed that the Lord just has His foot on your neck. That the Lord is sitting on the throne and He is so displeased with you. Why can't you be more victorious? Why can't you rise up, my son, and overcome? And the Lord's saying to you this morning, He's not wanting you to fail. And His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. The bruised reed has access to the grace of God. And the Lord says that I will not bruise or break that bruised reed, and I will not put out its fire. Not only will He not break the reed, but He will restore it, and it will stand upright in praise to God. So many we find in the Gospels, if we read through the Gospels, Jesus came for bruised reeds. That's who you most often see Jesus going to, is bruised reeds. And it always says, but Jesus passed by. There was blind Bartimaeus on the roadside on the way to Jericho, but Jesus passed by. And he was crying out, Lord, have mercy. Son of David, have mercy on me. And the Lord came, made his way through a crowd that tried to hinder him, through disciples that tried to hinder him, and made his way to blind Bartimaeus and said, come to me, but lay aside your coat. That coat apparently was a big, bulky, heavy, hindering coat. And the Lord was saying, lay aside whatever is hindering you from rising up and coming to me, because I didn't come here to put you out. I didn't come here to break you further. I came here to restore you, to heal you. Jesus tells a parable about two men who went to the temple to pray. This parable, I've never shared this with you, but this means so much in my life. Two men went to the temple. One was a tax collector, and the tax collector was a sinner, and it was despicable to the people. The other man was a Pharisee, and he was filled with pride, religious pride, and they were both lifting up prayers to God. And the Pharisee stood and just proclaimed his goodness to the Lord and said, oh, thank you, God, that you made me so righteous. Thank you that I fast and I give to the poor and all these things. You've allowed me to be so good. A lot of Christians like that in the church. But the poor tax collector on his knees was beating his chest, crying out, have mercy on me, a sinner. Just have mercy on me, a sinner. And the Lord said, which one do you think went away justified? Have mercy on me, a sinner. A bruised reed, he will not break. Just say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, have mercy on me, a bruised reed. Put your eyes on him. Go to him like blind Bartimaeus. Don't hide from him. Don't run from him. Don't live under a cloud of condemnation and guilt. Give it to the Lord. And if there's something to be repentant of, repent, but receive his cleansing and allow him to begin a work of restoration. The third one is the shaken reed in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Verses 7 through 11, Jesus is asking the crowds, when they went out to see John the Baptist in the wilderness, he said, what did you go out to see? What was your motivation? Verse 7, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John was the forerunner who came to announce the Messiah. He came preaching at the Jordan. I'm certain that if we get time, each one of you, to spend time with them, that Israel and Jeanette will have spent time at the Jordan and can tell us all about this. And at the Jordan, I don't know about now, but in those days, there were huge masses of reeds that grew in the water along the banks of the Jordan River where John the Baptist preached. And they would stand upright in the water, but the least bit of wind that would come, they would sway and they would just fall over into the water. And then as the sun shone on them, they would slowly rise again and stand upright. History says that it was a wonder that people loved to go and sit by the River Jordan just to watch the rising and the falling of the reeds in the river. But the thing about these reeds is that they're blown over by every little breeze and every little wind that comes along. When it's a reed, that's one thing. But these reeds in the banks, or in the water by the banks of the Jordan River, represented something else. They represented the masses, the multitudes of God's people. So many swaying reeds, so many shaken reeds in the house of God. And Jesus is asking them, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothes? No, Elijah was, did you expect him to be polished? No, he was like Elijah in a camel hair suit. Did you go out to watch the reeds dancing? Did you go out to see the reeds shaking in the wind? Or did you go to hear the voice of a prophet? And Jesus uses this to talk about John being greater than all of the prophets. And he is contrasting, he is comparing, because the reeds in the background are shaking and they're swaying and they're falling over in the water and the wind. But John, if you read about John, John is like a rock who cannot be moved. John is a force to be reckoned with, anointed by God. No miracles attributed whatsoever to him in the Word of God. And yet God says he's greater than all of the prophets and all of the ones who have performed miracles. He was a man who could not be compromised, who could not be bought. And he spoke exactly what God said to speak. And he spoke it in such a way that he said, God is cutting with an axe at the root of your hearts, like an axe at the root of the trees. Make way for the kingdom of God. If I came in here on Sunday morning and I preached like Elijah, there might be two people left or three. I do not know. So what did you come out to see? Jesus said. And he contrasts this great man. He said in him is greatness. Greatness put there by God, not himself. And he's like a rock, not shaken by the wind. How often Christians are shaken. Their views are so easily swayed by trends, by culture, by what their friends say, by their peer groups, by what is popular. They're just reeds. The church is filled with reeds swaying in the wind. Swaying in the wind. A new thought comes along and becomes popular in the church. Sways with that thought. A new book comes out and it becomes popular in the church. Sways with that thought, and they won't speak against it, largely if it's wrong. A thought comes out, a trend comes out. In fact, I don't want to get political here, but I can tell you that the next time an election comes out, you may, if you don't want to hear me be political, because God's men were always political. In the Word of God, they spoke, they addressed the nation, they addressed kings, they addressed the things that were happening that brought judgment upon the nations. And in this recent election, it could have been worse, but it could have been better. And the reason it wasn't better was because multitudes of Christians voted liberally. Do you know how many Christians make up the vote in America? And do you know how many pastors have refused now for 2 years to stand with what is true according to God's word and have bowed to the homosexual trends and to the trends of abortion and will not speak out and therefore vote according to a party line that upholds a platform that violates God's word? Reeds shaken by the wind. How often Christians are shaken. In fact, the state of the church is so bad that reeds are popular and rocks are offensive. They're seen as intolerant and unyielding. This morning, are you a rock or are you a reed? I'm asking, I know we have a lot of people out today, but you young people, I say this not as, oh, you young people. I say this pleading with you. Where is the next generation? Where are those that are not so attached to everything in this culture that they cannot stand with a word that is true from the Lord, no matter what it costs them.
Amen.
Where are the John the Baptist who stand upright like a rock? Why does everyone want to be like a reed? And if everybody else falls over, then they fall over. And if everybody else sways and comes back up, they come back up. And they just blow with the wind. Are you a rock? Are you a reed? Are you shaken by the opinions of others and your culture? Are you shaken by the winds of circumstance? Are you shaken by things that are fearful to you? Are you upright? Or are you bent by the trends? What's amazing is God's prophetic view of us. He sees us even though we're shaken and bent. But He speaks over us what we shall be if we belong to Him. Peter was nothing but a reed shaken by the wind. He looked strong. He was bold and he was brash. And he was moved by emotion. And he stopped short because of fear. He was swaying according to circumstances. And when his test came, he cowered and denied the Lord. But Jesus had looked at Peter and said, "You are a rock. Peter, you are a rock." The Lord came to Gideon hiding in a wine press, a man filled with fear, hiding from the Philistines, and says, "You mighty man of valor." And Gideon becomes a great warrior for Israel. And Peter becomes everything that the Lord designed for him to be, fearless. You may feel like a reed shaken, but Jesus says you are sons and daughters of God. You are a chosen people, my chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a mighty army. And if you let Him, He will speak good things over you. And then He will cause those things that He speaks over you, if you'll let Him, come to pass in your life. Lastly, I need to move on, is most tragic of all, the withdrawn reed. Turn to Matthew chapter 27. This passage has always fascinated me. Matthew chapter 27, verse 29 through 31. This is where Jesus has been stripped by Roman soldiers and they have put a scarlet robe on him, an imitation of royalty. Verse 29, when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and they, listen to this, they put a reed in his right hand and now they take it back. Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. What a horrific scene of mockery of our Lord. They gave him a reed, a pretend scepter. "Here's your scepter, O king." And they put it in his right hand, representing a king's authority. Here is the authority of all of the universe before them. And they take a flimsy reed and put it in his hand and call it an emblem of authority. They put the royal robe upon his back and they put a mock crown on his head, which causes his head to bleed. And they mock him and they taunt him. Notice again, they put a reed in his hand and then they took the reed out of his hand and began to beat him with it. What a powerful picture of how the world views Jesus. But also how many Christians relate to Him in this same way. You say, what do you mean? First of all, they ascribe authority to Christ. They call Him an authority. But it's only symbolic. It's only words. No real surrender. They see Him on the pages of Scripture and they honor Him as a great teacher and as a great prophet. The world does that. But when it comes down to who truly sits on the throne of their life, they take the reed back and they hold the scepter of rulership and even use it against him. David in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 2, speaks of this on a world scale. We see it today magnified. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? Let us break their bonds and cast away their cords from us. Speaking of the Lord and His anointed, speaking of the Father and His Son, speaking of God the Father and God the Son. The nations of the world come against the people of God. They gather against those who represent God. They come against God and they say, let us cast off His restraints. We don't like His restraints. Let us cast off the bonds. That's what the people of this world in majority are saying today. Everyone who votes liberally is voting to cast off the bonds. Everything that is happening in our nation right now that has the nation divided, you can hear them talking about the way our president talks, or talking about this issue or that issue. Beloved, and you boil it all down, it is about abortion and homosexuality. That's what it's about. Yes. Because those who clamor for those things are so afraid that in this moment they may lose some ground. Let us break their bonds. I don't like His law. I don't want His word. I don't want the golden reed in my life. I don't want anything measuring me. I don't want anything saying that it's an authority over me. Cast it away from us. Beloved, Christ holds all authority. But hear me, as the church, there's a distinction here. Until you willingly, lovingly, joyfully accept His authority. There's a distinction there. Until you willingly, lovingly, joyfully accept His authority in your life, you are not rightly related to Him. It's all a mockery. Now, most Christians begin by accepting His authority, accepting Him and accepting His authority. But what they many times do and even say with their lips, most of us may be guilty of this, is, Lord, I give You authority over my life. Yes, You have Your part to do in yielding, but beloved, You can't give Him 1 ounce of authority that He doesn't already have. Lord, I give You authority over my life. But then when test comes, see, You put the reed in His hand. Because it's not the real reed. It's not the real scepter. Because when a test comes, you take it back. Lord, I don't want Your authority in my life over this area of my life. I'll give You the reed. I'll give You the scepter over my life in general. And I'll give You the scepter on Sunday morning. But by Sunday night or Monday morning, I'm going to take it back. And after all, it was only a reed. Because I want to govern Monday through Saturday. God, You know You are my Lord, but I'm going to retain authority over certain things. It's like the soldiers. I give You authority, but if you think you can give Him authority over anything, it's only a flimsy reed to be easily withdrawn. It is the withdrawn reed. Withdrawn when obedience is unpleasant. Withdrawn when it runs against my pride. Withdrawn when my body wants something other than God's perfect will. Withdrawn when my will wants to kick against His. The Apostle Paul, apprehended by Jesus on the road to Damascus, thrown off of the animal upon which he was riding, hears the voice of Christ. And the Lord says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why are you kicking against the goads? The goads were like spurs. Why are you like an animal kicking against its driver? Oh, how offensive this is, beloved, to the modern mind. Did you just hear what I said? That the Lord compared Saul to a beast of burden, to an oxen. And said, why are you kicking, Saul, against my spurs? When I'm trying to drive you in one direction and you're going in another. The world says, cast those spurs off. Get rid of that authority. I don't want any of that in my life. But Saul willingly yielded to the Lord. Why do you kick against my authority? God says. To come to Christ is not to give Him authority. To come to Christ is to recognize the authority He has already over you. And we either recognize Him as authority over all or over nothing. And if we do it resentfully, that is not a right relationship with the Lord. One of the marks, let me say this, I'm almost done this morning, but one of the things, one of the transitions that needs to happen in many of your lives as a Christian is that when you come to the place where instead of seeing the golden reed as a hindrance, instead of seeing the authority of God as something that, well, if I can just obey enough to get to heaven, if I can just stay in His good graces today, if, you know, but I really don't like this authority stuff. And you may not speak it with your lips, but it may be in your heart. When you realize that authority is a gift from God, that authority is a good thing that flows from the throne of God. We will all struggle against it at one time or another in our life, especially when it's delegated and comes through individuals, because He has put individuals in our lives that are His authorities. But to grow as a Christian, we begin to realize, oh, it's not the policeman who just was so rude to me. This is God's authority. What do you think is wrong in our land today? There's no respect for the positions of authority. It doesn't matter if 100,000 policemen were bad. If one comes and stops you, he is God's representative authority, even if he is imperfect, even if he's not a believer, because without that, there is nothing but anarchy and chaos in the world. And all authority flows from the throne of God. God will sort it all out in the end. He will judge the ones who operated in cruel authority and in wrongful authority. But our job, our attitude is to be submitted to His authority. Are you in a pattern? A lot of Christians are in this pattern. Do you hand Christ a reed of authority one day and take it back the next? Do you hand Him the reed of authority when you come to praise and worship? Then the word convicts. You don't cherish that word, and Satan comes and steals it away, and Monday you've forgotten it and you've taken the reed back. Do you hand Him a scepter over one area but retain it, withdraw it over other areas of your life? Is it possible to give Him authority over your bad habits? Say, oh God, first thing He did, He cleaned up my foul mouth so I don't cuss anymore and don't do certain things. So is it possible to give Him authority over your mouth but not your finances? Is that submitting to the authority of God? Or is that giving Him a reed in one area and taking it back in another area? Can you give Him authority over your finances, as I just said, but hide in secret and play with fire on dating sites, chat rooms, or worse? You can't pick and choose where He is the authority. You can say, I'm failing in this area, Lord, help me. But you can't take the authority back. You can't pretend like He's not the ultimate authority and ignore those areas. I'm closing, and I want to remind you that how many of you have prayed and desired to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Most of you at one time or another. Some of you might think, what would it be like to be filled with the Spirit? Most people who teach on the Holy Spirit overlook this one little verse. It says, the Holy Spirit of God, which He gives to those who obey Him. That doesn't mean that you earn the Holy Spirit by being perfect. But it means that if you think you're going to retain authority in your life, He's not going to entrust the fullness of His Spirit to you. Fullness of the Holy Spirit comes to a surrendered life. So which reed speaks of you this morning? Is this golden reed everything in your life? What would it mean if you went to school tomorrow with this book? This golden reed. What would it mean tomorrow? What controversy would it stir up in your workplace if this were the prominent thing next to your coffee at your desk? More importantly, what would it cause in your life if the choices of your life were governed and guided by this golden reed? And when people said, why do you do that? Well, you see, it's because of a golden reed. Now, you'd have to explain. Can't get away with that. Are you bruised? He has good for you. Are you shaken? Ask Him for power and strength and make the decision that you'll stand for Him. And you can't do it without surrender. You see, the ultimate authority in all of your life. Or are you walking around with a flimsy reed that you keep taking back from Him? You don't want to be in the company of those in the world who are using it against Him, who are beating Him around the head, as the Word says. Let's stand.